to Emmaus, he opened up the scriptures. Now, I want you to key on that, and I want to emphasize that today in today's teaching. The fact that Jesus, concerning the resurrection, it wasn't just his bodily appearance, but he went to Moses, he went to the Psalms, and he went to the prophets to show them what must have happened and did happen. You know, we love experience. How many of you love experience? I do. The apostles were witnesses of the resurrection, and one of the witnesses was signs and wonders that God gave, miracles, healings, power. But when Paul went into a synagogue, and I'm going to get to that in a little bit here, a little later, when Paul went into the synagogue, the Bible says he reasoned with them from the scriptures. Many times in the book of Acts, you'll see that. Because God gave a revelation from the scriptures about Jesus. In fact, if you flip over, put your finger there in Luke, I will read it. But if you flip over to 2 Peter and hold your finger where you were, and you go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, Peter says this. He says, "Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always remember these things after I die. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came out of heaven, saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mount. And we have a prophetic word made more sure, which you take heed as a light that shines into the dark place." Now, in there. Now, what Peter is saying here, if you read it, and I want you to write these scriptures down so you can go back. What Peter is saying is, even though I heard a voice from heaven. Now, remember, Paul said, if you even have an angel that comes and teaches you anything different than the gospel that I preached to you, let him be accursed. Even if an angel comes, if you have a vision or a revelation, and that revelation takes you away from the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, he says, let it be accursed. Don't receive it. You can have 1,000 experiences, and I believe in experience. I had a marvelous baptism in the Holy Ghost. I was a Church of Christ kid. I was, you know, I preached Acts 2:38 better than anybody. I was Church of Christ. I believed it. I love my heritage in the Church of Christ. But God took me to a church, and I had an experience with God, and I was baptized in the Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit, for you, you know, Presbyterians, Holy Spirit. And that experience was powerful for me. But Paul says, we are not left, and Peter says, we are not left at the mercy of an experience. He said, even the voice that came out of heaven is not as great as the prophetic word made more sure. And what's he saying? He's saying that the prophecies from the scriptures, and Paul and Peter and Jesus, you will notice, they quote scriptures constantly. Matthew says, this was written so this could be fulfilled. The book of Romans, over and over, quoting the Old Testament, says, it is written, this is written. Peter does the same thing. He, right there, he quotes the Old Testament, this is written. This prophetic word we have is made more sure. Now go flip back over to Luke, and I want to read this, and you'll see where I'm going. In Luke 24, then he, Jesus, said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me." Everything in the law, everything in the Psalms, and everything in the prophets were written concerning him. And they had to be fulfilled. Jesus said, I didn't come to relax or loosen or abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. Now, how many know after he fulfilled it, he laid it aside? If you don't, you need to read your Bible. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. We need the Holy Spirit. We need Jesus to open our heart. And I pray today he opens your heart to the scriptures. There's power in here. Then he said, thus it is written, And thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. So Jesus says this had to happen. Now, what's wonderful about this, there are probably 400 or so prophecies in the Old Testament that have to do with Jesus. Maybe more, maybe less. Some are very, very specific. And what's amazing is that the Jewish folks, they didn't get it. They didn't know that the Messiah was going to come and suffer and die. In fact, if you march up with Jesus as he's teaching his disciples and he's discipling, he keeps telling them, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to die in Jerusalem. And they say, may it never be. No way. You're the Messiah. You're going to be a king. We don't know anything about this suffering Messiah. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they all wanted Jesus to prove over and over again, prove that you're the Messiah. Prove that you are who you said you are. In fact, I think it's funny, Evelyn, Jesus was doing miracle after miracle after miracle in their presence, and they say, give us a sign. You know, I wish Jeff Foxworthy was around back then. So he could have said, he just fed the 5,000. Here's your sign. Okay? Could just follow Jesus around saying, here's your sign. But they stubbornly did not want to believe in God. And if you stubbornly do not want to believe in God, you will not put God to the test. It is God's grace and his mercy always that grants signs, that grants miracles. It's those that believe that see signs, not the other way around. He says, when you believe, signs will follow. And that's been true in my life. When I believe the report of God, I see signs follow in my life. When I ask for signs, I get thrown into a ditch. How about you? And so Jesus said, the Moses and the prophets and the law, they testify to me. Now write these scriptures down. Turn to Psalms chapter 2. I've got to slow down a little bit. I really feel my motor run here. I really want to go, but I've got to slow down because you need to get this. This is important. Some of you waver in your faith or don't understand Peter when he said, we have a more prophetic word. You could see an angel from heaven. You could hear voices from heaven, and it would not be more sure than the word of God that God spoke. Every word of God must come to pass. Every word of God must come true. God said, if I have spoken it, I will do it. God is not a man that he would lie. God is not a man that he would go back on his word. God will fulfill his word. So if it's in the Bible, it's going to happen. You can bank on it. There's a radio show where these two guys say, you can take it to the bank. And half the time they're wrong. You probably know them, Soleil. Half the time they're wrong, but you know what? When God says something, you can take it to the bank. You can take that check to the bank and cash it. All you have to do is believe the Lord. But in chapter 2, and I won't read the whole thing because I got to get to specific text here. But he's talking about the Messiah. This is a messianic psalm. David wrote it, and he is talking about the Messiah. Now, I want you to bear in mind, this was written approximately around 1000 BC. In other words, over 1,000 years before Jesus Christ came to the earth, this psalm was written by David as he was prophesying and worshiping God. This psalm came out of his mouth. When you see this, and you see how it testifies to Jesus, it'll make you scratch your head and say, that's powerful. He says that the heathen rage and they take counsel against the Lord's anointing. They try to cast off his bonds and he laughs at them. And in verse 6, he says, yet I have set my king on my holy hill. Verse 7, this is really important. I will declare the decree the Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten thee, and I'm going to go back to that. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. And he goes on. Now this is a prophetic psalm about the Messiah. And God is saying, I am going to set my king on a holy hill, and I am going to raise him up. And he really repeats the prophecy in Genesis chapter 12 and in Genesis 21, where God said, I am going to bless all nations through Abraham and his seed. Now, those of you that are Bible scholars, who was the seed of Abraham? Isaac. And through Isaac, who? Jesus, okay? In Hebrews 4:18, he says that we are of Isaac. He is the seed of Abraham, and Jesus is of that seed. Not seeds, plural, one seed. And he says, through your seed, which is Jesus Christ, I'm going to bless all nations. That's what he says in verse 8 here. I am going to give you the heathen for your inheritance. That's us Gentiles. They preach to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. So all along, God had a plan for you to be saved, for you. I don't know if there's any Jewish people in here today. Probably not. But you Gentiles were included way back in Genesis 3, Genesis 12, Genesis 21, and on and on and on. God said through the seed of Abraham and through Isaac, that seed, not seeds, seed, which is Jesus, I will bless all the earth. That's us. How many of you are blessed by Jesus? You've been saved by Jesus. And this is the prophecy that says that. Now, there's something even more powerful that's gone on here. I want you to look where he says, I will declare the decree, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Keep a finger there and flip over to Acts chapter 13. That's Acts 13. It's powerful. I'm going to start probably around verse 14. I could really go through the whole chapter. But first of all, isn't it amazing that the psalmist here uses the term king and son? Now, he's talking about the Son of God. In Romans 1:4, the Bible says Jesus was demonstrated or proven to be the Son of God through the Spirit of holiness, Roger, by the resurrection from the dead. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, our faith is vain. Paul said, we might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. The whole faith of the Bible or Christianity or our faith in the Messiah hinges on this promise of the resurrection. So if he didn't rise from the dead, we are false witnesses. But he also proclaims, this is the Son of God. Now, the Jewish mindset, they didn't get this. They just kept looking for this king, this Messiah, this Christ that would come. They didn't get the divinity of the Messiah. Remember, we talked about Wednesday, for those that were here, how David said in Psalms, David said in Psalms 110, the Lord God said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. So the Lord, the Father God, said to my Lord Jesus, the Christ, sit on my right hand until I make all your enemies a footstool. That was a prophetic word about Jesus. David calls Jesus Lord, and yet he's the son of David. And Jesus said, if he's my son, how can he be the Lord? And they all went, I don't know. How can you be the son of David and also be Lord? That's Yahweh. That's Yahweh. That's God. How can he be God and yet be the son of David? They didn't know and they didn't get it. Jesus threw him a curveball. He's saying, I'm him. I am the Lord. I am the one that's going to sit on the right hand of the Father. I'm the Son of God and I'm the Lord. They didn't get it and they did not understand that he had to die. Now the Bible says in Galatians chapter 1, are you writing all these down? I think it's verse 11. Paul said, just like the men on the road to Emmaus, just like the disciples in Luke 24, Paul said, the gospel that I preach was not after man. Neither did I receive it by man, but I got it from Jesus himself. I got it by a revelation of Jesus himself. This gospel that I preach, Jesus taught it to me. And Paul, like Jesus and Peter, would go into the synagogues and he would take from the scriptures and he would demonstrate that Jesus was the Messiah. Here's a psalm, here's a prophecy that was written 1,000 years ago that pegs who Jesus was. You can put your faith on it. Now remember, God says, you are my son, this day have I begotten thee. Psalms 2. When was Jesus begotten? You were at last service. You just cheated. A lot of people think that, you know, when Jesus was born, he was begotten. I'm not going to argue about that. But this psalm, Psalms chapter 2, he says, this day have I begotten thee, is talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to prove it to you in Acts chapter 13. And it's powerful. How did David know 1,000 years prior that God was going to raise the Messiah from the dead, and all the Jews and all the disciples and all the people missed it? Not one of them got it, but 1,000 years prior, David got it. In chapter 13 and verse 14, says they came to the synagogue and they taught. And they were teaching the law and the prophets. And then Paul stood up to teach. I'm going to abbreviate to get to my point. And what Paul did was he went down through the Old Testament, starting from the law in Genesis, talking about the fulfillment in Genesis, talking about Abraham, talking about Saul, talking about John the Baptist's work. He goes through and he's reiterating everything that God has done historically. And then as he was preaching, he begins to quote an Old Testament psalm, Psalm chapter 2, and I'll start with verse 32. We declare to you the good news, the promise that was made to the Father. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus from the dead. As it is written, you are my son, this day I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He spoke thus. I'll come back to that. That's another psalm. When was Jesus begotten from the dead, according to Acts 13? When he rose from the dead. That's what it says. Look at it. It's not a trick Bible. This day have I begotten thee. Jesus was risen from the dead. I think that's a powerful scripture because he tells us that God foreknew all of this stuff. None of this stuff was a mystery to Jesus. It was a mystery to the disciples. None of this stuff was a mystery to God. That's why Paul says this stuff was hidden. It was hidden in plain view. It was right in their sight. It was right there where they could see it in the scriptures, and they missed it. So Paul would always preach to the Jews first. He would go in their synagogues. He would preach this stuff. He said, search the scriptures. Jesus is in the scriptures, and worship Jesus. A lot of times they would reject him. Then he'd go out and preach to the Greeks or the Gentiles. A lot of times with signs and wonders. Now what's amazing, you go on and read. I won't read there because of time. I got to stay in my time constraints here. But you keep reading in chapter 3 there. As you look down, he quotes another psalm, and that's Psalm 16. He says that there was this prophecy that went out that says, my body will not see corruption. This is David. And Paul says, hey, we know that David died. We know that his body saw. Listen to this. I hope you're paying attention. This is the prophetic word about Jesus proven that he is who he said he was. I don't know if it staggers you, but the fact that over and over again, years before Jesus came into the earth, there were words spoken about them that only he fit the bill. This cannot be an accident. This cannot be a coincidence. He said, David said, my body will not see corruption, but David's body did see corruption. But he was talking about the Christ, the Messiah, in Psalm 16, that the Messiah's body would not see corruption. That the Messiah's body would not see permanent death, but it was raised from the dead. You know, when Lazarus was raised from the dead, he still had the same old body. He had a body of corruption, even though he was given life. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he had a resurrection body. He had a new body that was never going to see death again. The same one you're going to get when this whole thing's over, if you're a disciple and a follower of Jesus Christ, a new body. Now, just to throw this in for good measure, and there are many, many psalms and scriptures about this. In Psalms chapter 22, David quotes him again. You'll recognize this language. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Again, about 1,000 years before Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? This prophecy was written. They talk about how Jesus received gall and vinegar in the Psalms. This was all in those Psalms. And so Paul would go in and he would demonstrate to them this more sure word, more sure than your experience with God, more sure than any man's experience that God wrote it in his word and it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He said, now because it's true, you guys go and you preach this good news that God raised Jesus from the dead everywhere you go. And when we go and we preach the word and people get saved, Evelyn, it's the fulfillment of that prophecy that God has given the heathen or the Gentiles to Jesus. He has an inheritance in us Gentiles. You are the proof. You are the proof that this promise came true. Now, I know there's miracles and they attest to Jesus Christ. But you know, there are a lot of fables out there. There are a lot of false doctrine. There's one kind of major religion in the United States that say an angel came to this guy and give him tablets. Of course, they can't find the tablets anywhere. And he talked to him all kind of crazy stuff, all these revelations from an angel. The problem is, it wasn't in response to any prior prophecy. I think it was the angel Moroni came and gave him prophecies and tablets. None of those tablets are around. None of those prophecies are per the scripture. Same with when Muhammad came, and I'm not a basher, but I'm going to tell you, nothing that Muhammad did fulfilled the scriptures in the Old Testament. Jesus came one time forever, and he fit the bill. We don't have to look for another angel. We don't have to look for another prophet. In fact, in Hebrews, it said God came in these last days and spoke to us one time forever through the Son. God's revelation to us right now is through Jesus Christ the Son. If you want to know God, if you want to know the Father, look no further than Jesus. You want to know what Jesus is like or what the Father is like? Look at Jesus. You want to understand who Jesus was? Look at the Gospels and look back to Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. You don't have to look anywhere else. So if anybody ever comes to you with a kooky revelation or a kooky vision, if it doesn't line up with the scriptures, pitch it out. Even your own revelations. They should line up with the word. And I believe in revelations. I believe in wisdom and revelation. I believe in visions. I believe that some people probably have dealings with angels. But if they take you away from the word of God, pitch it. Because this is a prophetic word made sure. Now I want you to flip over, and it's to Ephesians. And this is where I'll spend the rest of my time today. It's really powerful. Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to have your pens working here in a minute. I think we're going to start probably in about verse 4. Now, it was enough that Jesus came and died and was buried and rose from the dead. Because Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, what he did was he took all your sins on him, and he died and was buried and was justified. So that if you have faith in Jesus, every sin that you've ever committed, any wrong that you've ever done, when you put your faith in Jesus, Brian, it's like God takes your sins, or what already happened. God took your sins and he moved them over to Jesus, and God declares you not guilty. You can wallow in condemnation all day if you want to. You can allow condemnation to be in your life. You can say, woe is me, I'm just worse, nobody understands, my sins are too big, God doesn't love me. But you know what? If you just believe the Bible, like the rest of us former sinners made saints, and we'll only be saints through the grace and power of God, I get it, like the rest of us, and say, yeah, I'm a sinner, I need justified, Jesus, take my sins. I'm no worse or no better than anybody, probably. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God has tipped the scales, Brad. If you put your faith in Jesus, your sins are washed away. Your night is turned to day. You are justified. Now, if God offers you this gracious gift, which he's prophesied about, which he's fulfilled, which he's demonstrated by the resurrection from the dead, and which he saves you through the foolishness of preaching, if he demonstrates it and you say no thank you and you set to argue with him, trying to prove him how this could not have happened, going through your mind, you want to stay in your sins. And I really believe that all higher criticism and most criticism and attacks on the Bible are just because people want to stay in their sins. There was a guy that wrote a book, Universe from Nothing, or something like that. His name's Lawrence Krauss. He's a lot smarter than me. I'll grant you that. He's a physicist in Arizona, and I grant he's a smart guy. I can't hold a candle to the way he could do mathematics. But he said that the universe came from nothing. He said nothing from nothing equals something. Now, what I think is really bizarre and incredible, and we all laugh about it, like, huh, what? We know intrinsically that that's not right. We know it. I'm dumb, but I'm not stupid. That's what my mom told me. I said, thank you, Mom. I appreciate that compliment. But what's really funny, when you begin to hear him talk and debate with these other guys, he begins to say, well, how did this happen? He goes, well, there was a quantum field, and there was a quantum flux, and there were and he starts describing all these initial conditions and physical states that had to exist. That ain't nothing. Someone say amen. And if you say amen more, I'll preach better. I will. I do better when I get encouraged. I'm not a show dog. I get a little response, I do better. Thank you. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. It's so true, isn't it? But he said that the universe, no, come on, that's bizarre. There was something. A quantum field is something. And besides that, he's wrong about that too. We know it did come from nothing. Nothing. The Bible already told us that things that are made were made from things that aren't visible. We already know there was an invisible realm. It's called the fifth dimension, not the fourth. You know why it's not the fourth?
That's time.
That's time. Man, you, come on, baby. Come on. Give me five. Come on. That's time. That's time. That's the fourth dimension. No, it's the fifth dimension. It's the heavenly realm. It's another. I don't know if there's 10. The guys that study string theory say there may be 10 dimensions, 20 dimensions. They don't know how many dimensions. But you know, God lives in eternity, and he can intersect any dimension at any time. And that's how he can intersect in this world. God can come back to the beginning and start there, or he can go to the end, or he can chop into the middle, because he is not in our time realm. He is not in our sense realm. He can appear whenever he wants and do whatever he wants. And that's why the word says Jesus was crucified before the foundation of the world. God don't live in our time and our space. Jesus came into time and space to save us time, space people. And we don't understand God's eternity and God's infinity. He lives outside of it. There's a great book by Hugh Ross that talks about these dimensions. If God intersected in eternity, a piece of time in one section, and he's in eternity, he intersects it, he could live eternally in one moment. When you think about that, let it fry your bacon for a while. That's why God looks at the whole thing, the beginning and the end, all at the same time. He sees it all. He saw you before you were born. He knows the day you're going to die. He even knows what you're going to do, because he is omniscient, but he still gives you free will to choose what you want to do. God's powerful. No, that nothing was something, but it was another dimension. And when God said, let there be, all the power, or I don't know if it was all the power, but the power of God came in, and boom, there was a big bang. They have tried even so hard to disprove the Big Bang. Do you know why? They have. They tried. They just steady state theory. They got all these theories. Because if there was a Big Bang, that kind of backs up creation, doesn't it? Doesn't it? They've tried. But what they said is, if the universe is slowing down or only expanding at a certain speed, it'll all cave in on itself. Doggone it, it's expanding too fast. It's not going to crunch. Man, I was hoping that thing would crunch. Then we could believe it expands and it contracts. It expands and it contracts. No, the thing's flying so far away, it's going to disappear. If things weren't touched or altered, it'll disappear into nothingness one day. It's called entropy. It's all going to disappear. No, there was a big bang. And I don't know if God has other universes or dimensions out there where he's done things. That's up to God. We'll find out one day, won't we, Dustin? You probably won't find it under a microscope. But God can do what he wants. No, my brothers and sisters, there was a big bang, and that was God speaking, let there be. And God can speak into your life and give you a big shout or a big pop or a big bang and change your life too. All God has to do is give you one word, and bang, faith arises in your heart. Your eyes are open. You say, I was so silly to deny the existence of God. Everything is right in front of me. All the grandeur of creation. Paul said that God has declared himself clearly in creation. Anybody can see it. When you go outside and see the trees, you see the way the birds sing. When you see the way the grass grows, when you see your own intricate, fearfully, wonderfully made body, you just know that that stuff could not have happened without a designer. Any more than you could go in the parking lot and see a car and say it just popped up there somehow mysteriously. It wasn't there 30,000 years ago, but over time, this car started to assemble itself, and it looked like a little seafoam green Fiat, and now Brad drives around in it. God's got one for you, too. It's going to take a while. No, the law of entropy says everything is breaking down. It's not coming together. That's a physical law. Things are breaking down. Things are dissipating, okay? And so we know by looking around, we know that these things are created. Now, physicists are very bright. I'm not insulting the intelligence of physicists. They're smart, and they're smarter than me, as I said. I love science. I believe all real science, at the end of the day, is going to testify to God. God didn't make this thing not to testify to him. Even spring and summer and fall testify to God. You know, in the spring, dead things come to life again. There's a cycle on the earth where dead things, you know, grass cutters and lawn mowers and tree whackers, you know, in the fall, things start to die. You take a break. Things die in the winter. Now is the winter of our discontent made glorious summer by the son of York. Shakespeare. What's he saying? I have no idea. But what I think he's saying is he's saying winter gives way to the spring. T.S. Eliot said, April is the cruelest month. Lilacs out of the dead ground. Come to life. There's a resurrection power. There's a resurrection life, even in creation. And Jesus' resurrection from the dead is just testimony to it. And even in your own life, you may go through seasons where you feel like you're dying. You may go through seasons where you feel like God has abandoned you. You may go through times where you say, God, where are you? But your death is only a sign that God is going to raise you from the dead. God's going to bring life if you don't give up, if you don't quit. If you don't look back, if you don't shut down your faith, the God that revealed himself to you is going to come on the scene just at the right time, just like he did with Jesus. Amen. No, Jesus was begotten from the dead, according to Paul in Acts 13:33, when he was raised from the dead, and God said he's the one right here through the resurrection power. Now, here's the really good news. We got a little time. Good. Not a lot. Don't worry. The good news is if you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, you're going to see the really good news, because it's great and it's phenomenal that your sins are washed away, would all be destined to hell without Jesus' blood and washing away our sins. That's really good news, but that's not the end of the story. Some denominations will leave you right there. They'll say you're born again. Now hold on and hang on till you get to heaven. Just grab that tiger by the tail. You're going to get beat up by the devil. He's going to pulverize you. He's going to whip you. Hold on, grab. I've got a tiger by the tail. It's plain to see. Where's Gary when I need him? And he's getting the best part of me. Right? They should sing that in churches. You go in there. We're going to sing about our walk with Jesus. Would everybody turn to page 455, I've Got a Tiger by the Tail? They might as well, because if you believe that's all God did for you, you're going to be left holding on till the end. We're trying to hold on, Myrtle. We're trying to hang on, Ethel. Jesus is coming soon. Oh, he is coming soon. But he's coming for a radiant church. He's coming for a bride that looks just like himself. He's coming for people that are holy and zealous of good works. He's coming for people that have a passion. He's coming for people that kind of look like a chip off the old block. Ephesians chapter 2 says it this way, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding rich of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any woman should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Woo! Come on, Soleil. Help me, Soleil. Now, here's the good news. It says the same thing in the book of Colossians. It says that when Jesus was risen from the dead, so are you. Here's what happened. Jesus was made alive. That's what it says. He was begotten by the Father. He was made alive. He didn't need to be made alive. Jesus was alive eternally. He took your death. He took your burial so that when he was made alive, you could be made alive. You don't go to heaven without a new heart and a new spirit. You don't go to heaven with a sinful nature. You go to heaven when you are baptized into Jesus Christ. Jesus dwells and lives in you. You are made alive with the life that's in Jesus. That's why when you're going through trials, James will tell you and Peter will tell you and Paul will tell you, don't give up. You've got resurrection life in you. You've got victory life in you. Don't give up. There's going to be a resurrection. Hold on to your faith. Hold on to what God's doing in you. Believe the report. That's why I had us fasting last week, so you would get in your prayer closet and you would get in your word and God would speak to you and you could hold on to that word. You are a new creation, Tommy. You have new life in you. That new life of you is the life of Jesus. We died with Christ. We were buried with Christ and we have been made alive. Now we just need to hook up to it and walk in it. That's why they say walk by faith. You're not going to get this from the law. You're not going to get this by being a goody person. Quit trying to be a goody person and hook up with Jesus. His righteousness far exceeds the righteousness of Moses and the scribes and Pharisees. His righteousness is far above. Brian, he says, don't commit adultery, but don't even look at a woman with lust. He says, you're bringing your tithes in. He says, really, it all belongs to me. I'm God. I'm the Lord Almighty. You say, don't lie. I'm saying, don't even tell tall tales. Jesus raises the bar at every turn because we are citizens of heaven. We have new life. We have the nature, the life of God. We are love creatures. We are faith people. We can walk in this. I know I can when I hook up to Jesus. I'll feel dead and callous many, many times, and I'll go somewhere and I'll say, Jesus, you live inside me. Do what you want. I won't feel a thing. I'll say, Jesus, I know that you live inside me. Do what you want. And then the Lord will quicken me or lead me to do something, and it's a beautiful thing. We can stand in his righteousness. It's not just that Jesus was made alive, it's that you were made alive too. Now, I dare you, I double dog dare you, to read Paul's letters and look for it. There are about 140 times where Paul or Peter or John tell us who we are in Christ. There's been a change in you. Yeah, sure, your mind needs to be renewed. Sure, your body needs to be brought into subjection. But in your heart, in your inner being, you are a new person. That's why Paul is always emphasizing, and I preach this a lot, and I can't get away from it. He's always emphasizing, walk in the Spirit. If you walk from the Spirit, you're free from the law. If you walk in the Spirit, you're free from sin. If you walk in the Spirit, you're free from the curse. Our whole job is to hook up with Jesus. You ever hear me talk about Jesus in our jersey? That's what we need. Jesus didn't die for nothing. He died. Now, I'm going to throw out some scriptures here very fast. The Bible calls him, and I'll try to end here. It's just about 5 till 12. We're going to end it here. The Bible calls Jesus the firstborn among many brethren. Write these down. Look them up yourself. Romans 8:29, Revelations 1, verse 5, and it's in Revelations another time, maybe verse 18, I don't know. But Revelations 1, verse 5, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, and verse 18, I believe. And Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. And of course, here in Acts 13. They all call Jesus either the first begotten, and it depends on your translation sometimes too. They call him the first begotten or the firstborn from the dead. That's not just a title. You look in Romans 8, he says he's the firstborn of many brethren. He's the prototype. Jesus is the prototype. You ever hear of one new man in Christ in Ephesians? How he says there's one new man. There's not Jew, there's not Gentile. Galatians says the same thing. There's not male or female. There's one new man in Christ. We have been born again in Christ. We have been given life in Christ. We live and we move and we have our being in Christ. That's us. And in eternity, we're going to look more and more and more like Jesus. And it starts the day that you give your life to Jesus. It starts right then. Amen? There's only one Lord Jesus. We're not it. I'm not saying that. But we are created and born again with his life and power in us. How many scriptures do you need to prove it to you that Jesus lives inside of you? You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you weren't born again, the Holy Spirit could not come dwell in you. You have to cast off that old wineskin and get a new wineskin so the Holy Spirit can come live inside you. That old dead one ain't going to work. You need a new one. You try to put that new wine in an old wineskin, it'll burst. Because God's life and power comes into you by the Holy Spirit. That old one won't hold it. Are you born again today? Amen. Is Jesus in your jersey? Is he living inside of you? Guys, Paul, that's what Paul talks about, and I am ending here. That's what Paul talks about being glorified. He says we're justified, we're called, we're sanctified, and glorified. Peter said that the elders, he says, we're going to be glorified with him. We don't get the praise. only Jesus gets the praise, but this glorification is when you become more and more like Jesus. It's his glory in your life. He says, those he justified and sanctified, he glorified. We glorified us with the presence of God in our life. We are forever dependent on that new life. It's the life of God. And if it lives in you, not only are you saved from your sins, and when you die, you'll go be with the Lord, but you'll have that nature and that spirit in you forever. Isn't that beautiful? Now, here's the deal. Here's the deal. What's that? Ross Perot. Come on. Help me, brother. Anybody remember Ross Perot?
Yeah.
Hey, here's the deal.
I can't help you.
Okay. Who remembers Ross Perot? Come on, help me. Okay. Here's the deal. Okay. I can't say that. I can't say that without thinking about that. Here's the deal. As disciples, we learn more and more about Jesus. That's why we go into our prayer closet and we worship him. We take on his presence. We learn more and more about his goodness. We learn more and more about how to flow in him and live in him. We learn more and more. You know, that one song says, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, for grace to trust him more. That's what it's all about. And if we're not doing that, I have to admit, this thing gets pretty boring. I think we should just go down and join the Kiwanis. At least they have a little beer there, you know? We have a little fun, right? Forgive me, I don't want you drinking. Now, what I'm saying is this thing is real, and there is power in it, and it is very exciting, and it's the opportunity of a lifetime. Our life here is short. And what I said at the last gathering, the last assembly here this morning was, because of that, because you're an eternal person created in the image of God, you have a divine destiny. You are the daughter of a king, and you should live like it. You are the daughter of a king, and you should live like it. God has a calling. You're not some cheap, throwaway thing. If you're a son of God, then you're a warrior. You're a man. You're a real man. You live for righteousness. You're not out playing around, betraying your wife, backstabbing, living for your ego. You're a real man. God wants to bring his holiness and his power into your life. You are a true son of God. You're the son of a king, and you can live with that consciousness. You can live above sin consciousness, and God will teach you how. And you can get involved in Fathers and Sons Incorporated. And our desire here is to teach you how and train you how. That's why we have Sunday school. That's why we have Wednesday nights. And that's why we come together on Sunday morning. You each have a place. And maybe many of you are called to labor here and to work here. But whether you're called to labor here or work, God has got something for you to do. And I would strongly encourage you, before you go on to meet the Lord, to get that thing right and focus in on that, what God has called you and who you are. Can someone say amen?
Amen.
I'll tell you what, if Amy's back there, Amy, do you have a song we can play as we end the service? Here's one.